I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I'll be reading verses 19 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and grateful for this wonderful opportunity and privilege you've given us to be gathered here tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege of prayer and that we can bring our burdens to you, knowing that you're able and you're in control, dear Lord, and there's nothing too hard for you. We thank you so much for the privilege we have to be gathered as your people and to be the children of God. Thank you for the great salvation you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and help us in this upcoming year to be good stewards of the gospel and the grace that you've bestowed upon us. Pray that you would bless, as we look into your word tonight, use it in a special way to guide us and to strengthen our hearts and to motivate us, inspire us, and to encourage us to do your will with all of our hearts. Thank you once again. May you bless in a special way. Give me the words you have me to say, and may they be your words and not mine. Use them to accomplish as you see fit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I think about life and I think about the direction of life, and from the time that we are born, we have been placed in this earth on a particular path. And when you think about the fact that we were all born in sin, truth of the matter is the path on which we were destined was a devil's hell. And with that in mind, I think about salvation. I think about the fact that God sent his son Jesus to this earth and totally changed our destiny. Imagine when we were born in this earth, we had a destiny doomed to destruction, damnation in a devil's hell. And then because of salvation, our destiny got totally changed. Totally transformed, a complete 180 from damnation and destruction to eternity and a bliss in a place called heaven. Amen. I tell you, we ought to thank God for salvation. There is no greater gift given to mankind than that of salvation. Amen. But God didn't stop there. He gave us salvation and he incorporated us into the ministry of reaching others with the same good news that we received. And I tell you, that is a great responsibility. Because we've been given so much, we have a responsibility to pass it on to others. I often think of, I've preached a number of times and referred to what we're involved in as warfare, as a battle. And every time a person is reached with the gospel, it's as if you are reclaiming territory, or you're claiming territory for the master, because in reaching lost souls, we're advancing the kingdom of Almighty God. It's not advanced through physical territory and land space, but it's advanced one heart at a time through lives being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we can feel so grateful for our salvation that we are guilty at times of keeping it to ourselves. We feel, well, you know what? Thank God, my destiny is secure. I'm on my way to heaven. I don't have to worry about hell. I'm God's child. God is blessing me. He's going to look out for me. Hooray for me. I'm in good shape. But woe be unto us if we have individuals who are not saved but are around us day after day, week after week. We can think of it, as the Bible talks about, as their blood being on our hands, if we have not shared with them the same great gospel message that we have been received. You know, when we think about the gospel, we ought to recognize that were it not for somebody else being obedient in sharing the gospel, then we ourselves verily would be lost. And tonight I want to be able to take some time, and this probably would extend over a number of weeks, as God had laid it on my heart. As we think about this upcoming year, we've emphasized on growth and making what we do count. There's no better place to make what we do count than in reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And I want to share with us, to beginning tonight, 10 keys to sharing the gospel. 10 keys to sharing the gospel. I'm convinced and convicted at the same time that we do not do enough to be able to share the gospel, to share the good news, to warn people of pending danger. I trust that we recognize that when a person dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, their destiny is sealed forever and forever. And I trust that this study, this series, if you will, would be something that challenges us and motivates us as we go about our daily tasks, doing to and fro, and we come across people all the time, that we recognize that our greatest responsibility to them is to share the gospel, to let the gospel do in their lives what it did in ours. So I want to share tonight, and you can utilize your handout as a guide. I'm not going to have you do too much writing, because I want to really help us to really think about these things. There are a lot of things that we know about, but I want us to really internalize and make, by God's grace, God help equip us to help us be even more effective and more burdened about sharing the gospel. And after we have done this study, it is my intention as well to have us really make this very practical. We probably will have a night where we can do some role play and really get into it and really get comfortable sharing the gospel. That is that this thing is right on the tip of our tongues, and where we can really make it something that we endeavor, we desire, as we get about our beds in the morning. God, help me to get across somebody, to somebody's path who will be receptive to receiving the gospel message. Trust that God would use it in a special way. 10 keys to sharing the gospel. Well, the first thing I want you to note, that as it relates to sharing this gospel message, the most important message that we can share, we ought to be prayerful. Prayerful. Now, you say, Pastor, I know prayer is important, but why is it so significant as it relates to the gospel? After all, we know what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can just say it, and everything should be okay. Well, when I look at the gospels, no pun intended, and the gospels refer to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that detail the work and the ministry of Jesus when he was here on earth. If you look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, you would notice that this chapter and this passage, this verse, is written just prior to Jesus teaching, or choosing rather, his 12 disciples. And the Bible says in verse number 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now you look at the verse following. It says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. And the Bible goes on to outline the names of these 12 disciples. But it tells me that Jesus, before embarking in his earthly ministry, in which he was going to train these disciples and teach them and pour his life out into them by way of ministry for the kingdom building effort, the Bible says he continued in prayer all night to God. Now you think of it, that Jesus himself was God, the Son? Is God the Son? God himself manifested in the flesh. And Jesus himself thought it vitally important, crucial, to be able to pray all night to his heavenly Father before embarking on his earthly ministry. Now, if Jesus would pray all night before choosing his disciples, if Jesus, who is omniscient, who knows all things, omnipotent, all-powerful, immutable, without change, I mean, how much more should we pray before sharing the gospel? One of the things about prayer, and as we're here every Wednesday night and praying and going to God on behalf of others, it's important for us to recognize that one of the reasons why prayer is so important is because it places us in a spirit of dependence. We're praying to God because we need something. Oftentimes, the most common need that we have is the need for good health, the need for finances, things that we figure are outside of our control, and we need God's divine intervention on our behalf. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we ought also to have a spirit of dependence on Almighty God. Why? Because he himself has commissioned us as servants. He's commissioned us, and also he's the one who will convert sinners. Amen? When we go out and we share the gospel, I trust that we recognize from the very beginning, from the very onset, that we do not have the capacity or the capability of saving people. It is God that does the saving. We have a responsibility to share the gospel message, but God is the one that changes hearts and changes lives. We are not to have a mentality as if we are going out there in our own strength to be able to create servants for Almighty God. We ought to be very prayerful. We ought to pray, God, help me to say the right words. Help me to come across that person whose heart is ready to receive this most important message of the gospel. We ought to pray earnestly. We ought to be prayed up. We ought to be saying, God, I have to depend on you. I don't have the capacity to be able to win someone to you in a strict sense of the word. Of course, I can share the gospel. I can be used of you in a mighty way. But I require your strength. I require your wisdom. I require your discernment. I just need you in a special way to fill me with your Holy Spirit in order to help me to be an ambassador for you. We ought to be prayerful. Most important thing, a state of spiritual preparedness, spiritual readiness begins with talking to the one who has commissioned us, talking to the one who has saved us, talking to the one who will save others, and it certainly is his desire to do so. First key to sharing the gospel is that we ought to be prayerful. Prayerful. But the second thing is that we ought to be prepared. Now, being prayerful is a part of preparation, but I thought to make this a separate key for the purpose of the fact that as it relates to our preparation personally, there ought to be spiritual preparation. Now, when I say that, I'm referring to living a life that is pleasing to Almighty God, seeking to please God. Now, one of the greatest hindrances to people receiving the gospel is a bad Christian testimony. There is nothing more embarrassing than going out there and sharing the gospel or giving out a gospel tract and somebody looking at somebody who claims to be a Christian and all of a sudden they're shocked that you're saved. Because they saw you here last night in the wrong place there, or they saw you wearing the wrong thing. They saw you hanging around suspect individuals, and all of a sudden, it has now brought reproach to the name of Christ. That is not a good thing. Now, none of us are going to be perfect people. And sometimes people seek to use things as reasons or excuses, but we ought not to present reasons right in front of people because we're not living right. Amen? They ought to be spiritual preparation, seeking to live a life that is pleasing to Almighty God and not bring reproach to His name. It literally hurts the cause when Christian people do not live right. I'm also convinced that many times the reason why people don't share the gospel is because they're already aware that their life certainly will not match up, so they keep their mouths closed. Now, that might be a wise thing to do, but one ought to live right so that he or she can share the gospel. Amen? We ought to be spiritually prepared to be able to share the gospel. But we ought to be not only spiritually prepared, but we ought to be scripturally prepared. I want to be able to spend some time here on this tonight because this is something that will help and help even one's confidence. Sometimes it takes a little bit of boldness, some courage to be able to share the gospel. But I promise you, you do it a few times, as with anything, you'll get more comfortable doing it. Now, oftentimes, when one is sharing the gospel for the first time, we often feel a little more comfortable sharing gospel tracts. All right, gospel tracts are a great way, a great tool to be able to share the gospel. If you're a little shy, a little nervous about talking to someone, gospel tract and a good gospel tract outlines the plan of salvation and shares with you scriptural passages to be able to help you lead someone to the Lord. But I trust that as we share the gospel more with people, that we internalize what is on the tract. Because it's so much more convincing when we can share with someone from the Word of God and be able to know enough of the Word of God to share this most important message of the gospel. Now, there is what is called the Romans Road. Now, the Romans Road is so dubbed and so named because literally, all of the verses that you can use, and these are not the only verses that you can use to share the gospel, but so many of the verses that you can use to adequately and clearly share the gospel message with someone comes from the book of Romans. And I want to encourage every single person here tonight to make it a point of duty. As a matter of fact, this is homework, all right? I want you to take these passages, and some of them you would know, and I'll commit them to memory in a particular sequence as it helps keep you on track and keep you guided in sharing the gospel message. And I want to go through this tonight, and this is something that will really help us and guide us, and not knowing it just from rote, but really understanding the gospel message, the logical sequence as it relates to leading someone to Almighty God. It's called the Romans Road. All right? Now, the first aspect of salvation and sharing the gospel with any person is, first of all, helping that individual to admit their lost state. It is the foundational thing to the gospel message. Oftentimes, the reason why people reject the gospel from the very beginning is because they have not reached a point where they are in agreement that they need a Savior. They're not in agreement that the gospel is relevant to their lives. And so when you share the gospel, the first thing that must be established is that a person born of a woman is, first of all, lost. And so the first verse that we ought to know, and I'm trust every single person here knows this, not just the verse, but the reference, we ought to know these things from memory, is Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, what does all mean? All means all. There is no person exempt from this lost, depraved state. Romans 3:23. This is man's problem. It's a problem that we all were born in. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white, whether you're rich or poor, whether you are free or whether you're in bondage. We all, and I mean that free and bondage from a physical, literal standpoint, but we were all born enslaved to sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or if a person is not convinced with that, you take them to Romans 3:10. For there is none righteous, no, not one. This ought to eliminate any room for anyone thinking that, oh, my good works are going to be good enough. You can also reference, even though it's not a part of the Romans road, Isaiah, which says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible is absolutely, categorically clear that we were born, all born in this depraved condition. This is man's universal problem. So we have, first of all, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that's the problem. Now, you can also refer to, well, what are the consequences of this problem? Now, you can refer them to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, which says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here's a verse that explains why is it that we were born with this problem. Well, how did we get into this state? And that verse helps us understand very clearly that we were thrust into this depraved condition because of the sin of Adam. Right? Because of Adam's sin, the entire human race inherited this sinful state. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, for those who blame Eve, when I read Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, one ought to blame Adam. For by one man's sin, death passed upon all men. Now, don't ask me what would have happened if Eve sinned and Adam did not. Who knows? At the end of the day, the seed is passed through Adam. All right? And so these verses, you think of them, they're in a proper sequence. And so you have Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, Romans chapter 5, and verse number 12. This sets up the foundational premise that we all have a sinful problem, that of which we were born with. Can't cure ourselves. It's our lot. Now, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, familiar passages in the Word of God, talks about the consequence. Now, here we have this sin problem. But the consequence is spoken of in the first part of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which says, for the wages of sin is death. So we have a sin problem. And the sin problem has a consequence. The consequence of this sin is death. Now, we are not to take that lightly. Death is not a nice term. It's not a nice word. Death means separation from God. When the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, it's not just referring to physical death that we experience here on earth, but it's also referring to spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And so, because of the sin problem with which we were born, there is a eternal consequence of separation from God. A very dire situation. A desperate situation, if you will. But I love the part that the second verse gives a solution. It says here, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God that in our depraved state, thank God that in our destitute condition, God made a way. Amen? God made a way. We were destined to a devil's hell, to death, to eternal separation from God. But God sent the gift of his Son. And as a result of Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. Not through Muhammad, not through Buddha, not through good works, but through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I know I told you this is the Romans Road, but you ought to be able to use other passages. This is a good guide to be able to help you and keep you on track. But at this point, I often insert verses that, like John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? The Bible is so clear about salvation. I'm amazed that people miss salvation or miss what God has made so abundantly clear in his word. But we're not going to be unclear here tonight. All right? So it says here, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the solution for this sin problem with which we were born. Now, if you turn back one page or two in Romans in your Bible, you can find Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, why would God do this? This solution that he came up with on our behalf. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commended his love towards us. It's because of the love of God that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is such a pivotal verse because it helps us to understand that we were not in good shape when God sent this gift. We were sinners and Christ came and died for us. Here we were, like a person out in the ocean on a drowning and has no hope of survival, about to perish. And someone, as it were, came and rescued us from the depths. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Gospel is very simple. Then, after setting the premise for admission of sin and explaining the problem and showing the solution that God provided, here's how you can look at the other verses. What is our responsibility? After a person has gotten to the point, you're sharing the gospel and this person is convinced and has admitted that, you know what? I am a sinner. I am messed up. I am depraved. I am lost. What do I do now? You take them to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a great verse. Now, I think that so many people miss the simplicity of salvation because they're thinking, that's it? That's all I have to do? That seems too easy. I mean, here I am, destitute and depraved and I'm messed up. You mean all I have to do is to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in mine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved? Man, that's too easy. Man, I have to add keeping the commandments. I have to add doing good works. I have to add baptism. I have to add church membership. Now, when a person seeks to add these things, you ought to take them back to the fact that remember our problem from the beginning. Remember that we had this problem that we couldn't solve. If good works could solve it, there's no need for Jesus to come and die on the rugged cross. If the law could solve it, there would be no reason to stop sacrificing bulls and goats and sheep. Why? But because these were they fell short, the priest had to keep coming and bringing a sheep or a lamb over and over and over, year after year after year after year. But when Jesus died on the cross, he died and put his blood on the mercy seat once for all. It was finished. That is why salvation requires faith in that same Jesus. That same Jesus. And I want us to help us understand the connection between confessing with our mouth and believing with our heart. Because this is where oftentimes people miss it. And they think it's just a head knowledge or it's just rolling some magic words off of their tongue. But understand that it requires the heart. It requires a firm belief in the heart. Not just that I believe that Jesus died. But one has to understand their sin condition. That this sacrifice that was made on the cross was necessary for my salvation. Because there are many people who know that historically, as a fact that Jesus died on the cross, but they're not saved. But salvation comes about as a result of a heart that admits. That's why the admission part is so important. Admitting that I'm a sinner. Admitting that I am not and will never be good enough to enter God's heaven. And accepting the reality that I'm lost. And coming to Jesus in faith. Saying, Jesus, I need you. I believe that the sacrifice that you made on the cross, when you came and you shed your blood on that cross, when you suffered and died, and when you said it is finished, that sacrifice specifically was the sacrifice necessary for my salvation. I believe by faith. I turn to you as my Savior and my Lord. And here's why the heart and the mouth are connected together in verses 9 and 10. Because it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, understand that that confession happens after the belief in the heart. It says, and believe with thine heart. Well, look at how Paul explains it in verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's where faith comes in. God, I believe. I believe with all my heart that you came to this earth to die for me, to save me. And as a result of what you've done in my heart, I can do nothing less than to confess you as Lord of my life. And I mean verbally, by the way. To verbally say, Jesus, you are in charge of my life. I worry about people who never, ever, 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 ever give a personal testimony of their salvation. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You ought to be able to stand up and proclaim, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for coming to this earth and dying for a wretch like me. And for declaring your allegiance with your mouth. Don't walk around, Pat. You don't know my heart. I don't know your heart, but I ought to hear your voice. And your voice ought to be a reflection of what's in your heart. That's how we function. So you take that individual to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And this is the reason why when I share the gospel with someone, oftentimes, especially if I've had the opportunity to explain it very clearly, I often try to have that individual pray their own prayer. And to get them to, once they understand the plan of salvation, to articulate and to speak to God for themselves. Because you can go and you can dictate some words and say after me, But if that thing is not in the heart, that person is not saved. I'm not telling you you'll always be able to identify whether they are or not. But I am saying it is important for that person to be able to speak from the heart. And oftentimes, you can discern, you might be able to discern whether that is the case or not. But I'm saying it is important for an individual to know from their heart and to verbalize with their mouth the gospel that they have received. So you take that individual to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And then look at Romans chapter, same chapter in 10 and verse number 13. Who can receive this gospel? Whosoever. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amazingly, I was sharing the gospel with somebody this week. And the person who is a church-going person goes to church, has gone to church all their life, told me that they don't believe in the term being saved. I was thinking to myself, what Bible do they read? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you don't believe in the term being saved? Well, I would have to deduce you must be lost. But salvation, what are we saved from? We are saved from sin. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin. Very God will be saved one of these days from the very presence of sin. That's what salvation does. It saves us from the consequences, from the eternal separation away from God. That's what salvation is. And then Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 kind of indicates to an individual, know that you're saved. Here are the next steps. You know, one of my concerns as we share the gospel and even as we see people make professions of faith in the ministry and in talking to people is that oftentimes people make a profession of faith and they stay right there. We ought to encourage people with verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A person who is saved ought to have a desire, a craving to be able to hear the word of God so that they can grow. When a person gets saved, that person has demonstrated faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's saving faith. But that person ought to be able to continue to hear the word of God so that their faith can grow and they can be strengthened and they can understand the will of God for their lives. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then these additional verses that I've given to you, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 and 39, talk about what are the results of salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God. Thank God that the enmity, the division that existed between us as a result of sin, Jesus himself has broken down that middle wall of partition. And now we have peace with God. God has says, because of my son, we can now have a relationship. There is no enmity. There is no division. There is no separation. Once you've come to me based on the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's so much to rejoice in salvation. We don't have to worry about going to hell. We don't have to worry about being condemned. We don't have to worry about God turning his back on us. Why? He has given us a gift of eternal life. Paul talked about this. He was so excited as he comes to a crescendo in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I trust that you are excited about your salvation. Amen.
Amen.
Brethren, we are together. If we're not excited about our salvation, it's very likely you're going to share it with anybody else. You think salvation is just, oh, well, no big deal. Well, maybe you got the wrong package. Because when I look at this package of salvation, I'm still trying, still uncovering all the good stuff that's in there. And I trust that God will motivate us and encourage us. And by the way, it's a great responsibility that we've been given to share the gospel. We read by way of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20. We have a responsibility, by the way, not just to share the gospel, but to make disciples. But it begins with the gospel. And I trust that we understand the great responsibility. The rewards that we receive in heaven are going to be not based on how well we sang and how well we dressed, but it's going to be primarily based on how did we go about seeking to further the kingdom of God through our lives, through our time, our talent, and our treasure with reaching the lost. And I'm burdened to be able to share the gospel in a greater way, be more active, to be more involved in really the main thing. I mean, we can be involved in all of these other things, and if we fall short of sharing the gospel message, we end up being nothing more than akin to a community club or a get-together of people who enjoy being around each other. All of those things are good, and it's good to have fellowship, and it's good to love the brethren, but we have a responsibility to reach the lost with the gospel.